Luke chapter 17 is our passage of scripture for tonight. If you didn't get a copy of the thoughts here, just raise your hand as our ushers are walking back through the auditorium. Be glad to get a copy of this into your hands. Luke chapter 17, we'll read verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. I've entitled this devotional thought, Thanks for Nothing. Thanks for Nothing. Luke chapter 17, verse 11, it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. He said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, in an earlier chapter, Jesus had healed a leper. There's a very good possibility that when this leper did not return back to the leper colony, that other lepers began to say, Hey, what happened? Word quickly gets around that Jesus healed him. There's a possibility then that these 10 men said, Well, you know, if he'll do it for him, maybe he'll do it for us. So Jesus is passing through then, and they begin to cry out for Jesus to have mercy on them. It's a very amazing story because Jesus did nothing like he did with the first leper. He simply said to those 10, Go show yourselves to the priests. That was the way they could be declared ceremonially clean. They could be declared that their leprosy was gone, and they would then be able to move back into their home, back into their jobs, back with their families, back into society. But they had, first of all, be declared clean of their leprosy by the priests. And so here are the 10 men, and Jesus says to them, Go show yourselves to the priests. Now, it appears then that they had enough faith to believe that on the way, or maybe when they get there, their leprosy will be gone. But they believed enough to start walking toward the priests. And on their way, all of them were healed. One guy, when he saw what was happening and he realized, I'm cleansed, he did not go directly to the priests. He immediately returned back to Jesus, fell at his feet, just praising the Lord, giving him thanks. Now, the story says that Jesus did not really address him. He said, Well, where are the other 9 that were cleansed? There was no question in Jesus' mind that they were cleansed. And he simply said, I healed 10. One has come back to give thanks. Where are the other 9? Well, the other 9 were giving thanks for nothing. They were on their way. They had business activities. They had to show themselves to the priest. Maybe they wanted to go back home. Maybe they felt like, I've been away from my family for so long, and I can find out who Jesus is staying with and maybe send him a thank you note later on. But right now, that's not my highest priority. 9 of them had the attitude that, oh, well, and they didn't return to stay in front of the Lord. But notice I said here, perhaps they thought they really deserved the miracle in the first place. You know, when you really feel like you deserve something, it's just kind of hard to give thanks for it because you kind of feel like, well, you know, I really deserve that. Maybe they felt like they shouldn't have gotten the disease of leprosy in the first place. And maybe they felt like God really owed them something. And so now that God had healed them, like, okay, I got what I deserved. I don't know, but I do know that it's very easy for us to focus on our rights and our entitlements and what we really deserve, whether it be health. And so many times we don't understand why we get sick or we have an illness or we have pain that's just driving us almost insane. We don't understand why God doesn't answer prayer. We don't understand why things aren't different. We don't understand why other people can have that surgery and they get along well and we have the surgery and we are dying and it's worse than it was before. We don't understand why people are praying for us for healing and on and on and on, and they're praying with all the faith they possibly can, and it doesn't get better. In fact, it gets worse. Now, the question is this: what is my attitude about my condition? It's very easy to look around and say, well, duh, look at all these well people. I deserve to be well. But the song that the choir sang tonight was filled with scriptural principles that basically say, what if God has chosen this for you? What if God has said, this is what will draw you closer to me? What if God has said, yes, other people that, but for you, this, because you are my beloved child? What if God has made this choice for you, but you have refused to accept it? Now, be honest with you, that's the hardest thing in the world to do. Because we pray for change, we pray for help, we pray for things to be different. When Ruth and I had a baby, 24 hours later, they don't know what happened, but she stopped breathing, turns blue. They discover her. We're not sure how long after all of that happened. The doctor said to Mr. Huffman, if Kimberly lives, she'll be a vegetable the rest of her life. And I had to go in and tell my wife what had happened. She had no clue there was anything going on. The lady beside us in the next bed later was rolled out of the hospital room, baby in hand, but we had no baby. Our baby was immediately rushed to the Children's Hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and for the next 2 days in emergency and ICU, and the doctor said, we don't have any clue. We have no answer. The day she got out of the hospital, we had a funeral. We had no money for a funeral. We had no money for anything. We had no money for the hospital. We had no money for the pregnancy. We were so broke, it was pathetic. We didn't know what God was doing, but God did. We gathered our family together, the funeral director together there before we went to the chapel to have the funeral service, and I said, can we pray? We just gathered around our living room and we held hands, and I gave God thanks. I said, Lord, it's your choice. You've chosen to take Kimberly home. We said, Lord, if she's going to be a special child, then you're going to have to make us special parents. God, we have no idea what your clue is and what your plan is, but Lord, it's okay. We went to the funeral service, and Dr. Robertson, our pastor, preached, and all of our college and seminary friends were there. We didn't know how in the world we were going to pay for anything. Some friends of ours came that day and handed me a $100 bill. And I said, Larry, you can't afford this. They have been picking up Coke bottles beside the road to be able to afford milk for their little baby whom they had just had. To afford milk. I said, Larry, you can't afford this. And I tried to give it back. And he said, if God spoke to me about giving it to you, then God's speaking to you about taking it. Take it. This is from God. It's not from me. My dad pulled me off to the side. And he said, son, he said, let him have a blessing. I said, Dad, I don't understand. But I'm here to tell you, in less than 2 or 3 weeks, every bill was paid. Every bill. Went to summer school. I didn't have the money to be able to afford stay in school. I went to the financial department and I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have the money to take midterm exams. And they said, Greg, your bill has been paid. I said, excuse me? They said, someone's paid your bill. Your entire summer school is paid. I said, can you tell me who? And they said, no, they want to remain anonymous. I said, man, I'm going to have to be kind to everybody. But you see, God was beginning to work. We had students whose marriages were struggling. And they came to us and they said, we've seen how God has been the most important person in your life, and we've seen how your marriage has become tighter through this, and we've recognized, oh God, our marriage is failing. And they got their marriages back together again, and their lives and their marriages were changed. The funeral director told us a couple of weeks later, we saw him out on Macaulay Avenue. He stopped and he said, let me tell you something. When I stood in your living room, he said, I've never seen anything like that before in my life. I've never seen anybody have peace to the death of a baby. He said, I couldn't get away from it. I had to take a few days off and went to Florida. And he said, I got saved. We don't know. But I'm here to tell you, we're not entitled to the best of everything. We're not entitled to the smartest and to the richest and to the nicest and to the biggest. We're not entitled to anything. For by grace are we saved. And everything else is a gift. But so many times we live like we're entitled to everything. Problem of our day, I've said here in 1D, is philosophy of entitlement. I deserve better. I deserve more. I deserve attention. I deserve first place. And so many times we suffer from entitlementitis and we don't even recognize it. I deserve first consideration when a discussion takes place because I'm smarter, I have a better education, I'm richer, have more things, I'm prettier, I'm stronger. We may not say those things, but sometimes we act that way. Sometimes we get things and we're not even grateful, we're not even thankful. You graduate from high school and so you send out the invitation. You don't invite those people to come to your graduation. You're inviting those people to give you a gift. Amen? Can't hear you. Hey man, you don't expect them to come to graduation. You just want them to send you a gift. And it can be the most wonderful time of your life. You're racking up. I mean, money is coming in like it's going out of style. And you're going, whoo-hoo-hoo. Then your mother says, now you need to send thank you notes. And you're going, what? We always taught our boys if they got a gift and didn't send a thank you note, they'd have to send the gift back. Now that got their attention. But you see, we don't deserve graduation gifts. It's not something that we should say, oh, I'm entitled to that. Or maybe you're having a wedding shower or a baby shower or whatever, and gifts are given to you, and you kind of have the attitude, well, you know, I mean, I deserve that. No, you don't. We don't deserve anything. So many times I'm talking to folks and they say, I feel like my parents owe me a full ride for a college scholarship. My parents, I'm here to tell you, you're not entitled to a full ride. We told our boys, as long as you're working hard and working jobs in the summer and you're working during the school year, we'll do everything we possibly can to help you get through debt-free. But it's not a full ride. It's not you party while we work. They weren't entitled to that. And so many times I'm talking to young people and they're frustrated because they say, well, I don't have a smartphone like my friends do. I didn't have a phone. If I carried a phone, it'd have a long cord. But we're not entitled to it just because our friends and everybody else may have it. And I think this is one of the issues that we're facing in life. Sometimes you get out of college and the attitude is, well, I've graduated from college. I need the best job and the best salary and the highest position and I need my opinion to be considered, even though the folks have been on the job for 25, 30 years, but I want my opinion to be considered first because we're going, what? You see, so many times we have entitlementitis and we don't even know it. And as a result of that, we're miserable. Turn your Bible back one page to Luke 15. Entitlementitis is seen in the Bible in the previous two chapters, Luke 15. First of all, let's look at verse number 12. Verse number 12, here's the story of the prodigal son. And it says in verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, now what are the next two words? Give me. Circle those two words. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Basically, he's saying that I deserve to have. There's entitlementitis. I deserve this money, Dad. So what did he do with it? He went out and he wasted it. Then notice verse number 14. It says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He'd never suffered want before in his life. He always had everything he wanted, many times like our kids. They've always had what they wanted. And began to be in want. And it says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine, a Jewish young boy feeding pigs. Shows how far he'd fallen. Verse 16, and when he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, notice the next, no man gave unto him. Would you underline that? He said, Dad, give me. I'm entitled to this. And now he's at the point where nobody is giving him anything. That's good. Notice what happened then. And it says, verse number 17, and when he came to himself, he came to his senses. Now, what caused him to come to his senses? Nobody was giving him anything anymore. Finally, without being given, he comes to himself. He comes to himself. And he finally says, my father's servants have more to eat than I do. He comes back and he says to his dad, make me as one of your hired servants. You see, now he has the right attitude. Now he's at home saying, I'm here to serve. I'm not here to get. I'm not here to feel like I'm entitled to everything. Dad, I'm here to serve. You see, if he'd have had that attitude when he was at home, he never would have lost everything. He would have had it the rest of his life. But because his attitude was, give me, I deserve, I'm entitled to, he has nothing and has to become humbled. Like a servant. You see, when I have entitlementitis, it kills my joy. Because nobody is ever going to meet all my desires. And all the kids said, amen, preacher. I've been talking to my parents about that. You know, they're not providing this and they're not providing that. And one of my buddies has a Corvette, for crying out loud. And I'm drawing this little doodle bug. Well, you could be riding a bicycle. Amen? My boys were always so funny. They earned their car when they got old enough to drive. They had earned it through reading and earning points and making reports, that kind of a thing. But they always got the car that my wife had been driving. It was kind of like a hand-me-down, you know? But they didn't have to buy it. They had earned it. But they weren't really that excited about it, you know. They weren't excited about many of the vehicles that we had. We had a brown van. They called it the peanut butter van. They were embarrassed to be in it. And I said, well, it's that or walk, you know, take a choice. Well, all right, we'll ride in it. But we'll hide our face, you know. You with me? You see, we can be so wrapped up in what do I deserve? And notice what I've said here in F, shifting our lives from entitlement to gratitude. This is Thanksgiving week. This is a time to stop and talk about what we're thankful for. Did you know that needs to happen 52 weeks out of the year? See, the attitude of gratitude colors every situation, not just at Thanksgiving, but every day. And there's never a time when you can say, there's too much gratitude around here. Anybody ever say that around your house? Too much gratitude. I don't think that's going to be said. I guess the question is, do our children have entitlementitis because we have entitlementitis? Men, do you have that in your marriage? Do you feel like you are entitled to being served when you walk through the door? Well, you don't say to your wife, honey, I've worked hard all day. Would you get my slippers, and would you get my paper, and would you get my remote control, and would you get me a large Pepsi, and Diet Dr. Pepper, and would you do this and do that, and just kind of serve me? You don't say that, but sometimes that's what you expect. And our kids pick up on that, and they say, oh, wow. Look at how mom's treating dad. And finally, mom gets up to her ears and alligators, and she says, that's it. Get your own Diet Dr. Pepper, right? Because we can have the entitlementitis attitude that I deserve, and we can teach it to our own kids. Well, let's notice some practical suggestions for entitlementitis, and then we'll be done. Here's some ideas. At the supper table or in the car, tell stories of God's provision or his care. Tell stories how God has provided. You see, our problem is we are constantly looking at others to see what are they driving, what do they have, what are their toys, what are their technos, what kind of home do they have. We're constantly looking around. We need to be looking up and pointing our children up and simply say, let me tell you what God has done. Let me tell you how God has provided. Notice number two, don't let Thanksgiving family times become times of gossip and critical spirits this week. So many times families can get together, and before you know it, they're gossiping about the family members that are not there, as opposed to being thankful for the members that are there. I could just park on that one. Listen, if we're going to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have a thankful spirit, not a critical spirit. We'll notice the next one. Do my children, ask your children, do you think I'm thankful for you? Ask your children that. Do you think I'm thankful for you? And then see what they say. Listen to what they say. Teens, develop the practice of acknowledging all your parents do for you and learn to show gratitude. Learn to show gratitude. Our youngest son, David, had a lawn business when he was a senior in high school, I think also a junior. And there were times that he would get backed up in all the yards that he had to do, and so I'd jump in and I'd help him. And one time I'd done that, and then I found this on my nightstand. I said, Dad, I want to thank you for helping me with my yards this last Saturday. I knew that's not probably what you had planned, and I knew that if it wasn't, I knew it wasn't exactly relaxing. No. This is why I greatly appreciate your help, because I know it was a sacrifice. I also wanted to write you this note to encourage you. I know you hear a lot of negative things and problems, and I thought some encouragement would help. I don't get a chance much to tell you how much you mean to me. I've told Kim several times how much I desire to be like you as a father, a husband, and as a pastor someday. Thanks a lot for the great example. I love you. David, how long will I keep that note? I'll probably have it in my hand when they bury me. Amen? You see, because that is what keeps you going. Let me tell you something, teenagers. That is what your mom needs to get. That's what your dad needs to get. He needs to hear from your lips how much you appreciate what he does for you and how much he works for you and your mom and everything that she does for you. The attitude of gratitude is so vitally important. Notice what I've said here. You'll be surprised how much your parents will respond in appreciation. When you're showing appreciation, oh man, they'll just show appreciation to you and decide tonight to respond, your mom and dad, with maturity instead of impatience and frustration. You see, the response may be returned with joy. Next page. Here's another idea. Every evening, have one family member of the family, share a verse from the proverb of the day. Today's the 23rd, so if you were doing that sometime during the day, your family would get together, and one of the members of your family would have studied one verse of their choice from Proverbs chapter 23. That person would say, I've been thinking about this verse, and this is what the Lord has spoken to my heart about. And then you can have all the rest of the members of the family kind of talk about that verse. And then you say, okay, tomorrow, who'd like to be tomorrow? Who'd like to take a verse out of Proverbs 24 tomorrow? Okay, good. And you be ready. And let me tell you something. That causes hearts to be focused on the goodness of God. We also developed a journal of gratefulness where, kind of like a diary, a blank diary, and we would go around the table and write down, what am I thankful for today? You see, so many times we would go back then the next year because at the bottom of that page there was blank, and we'd go back and we'd use the same book the next year, and we'd be able to read what we were thankful for a year ago today. And our boys said one of the reasons that they developed a heart for God is because they learned to be thankful. And they don't do that just on happenstance. It is something that we as parents focus on to teach them to think thankful ideas. Number 7, limit how much you give your children. The kid said, you know, this wasn't a bad message, Pastor Greg, until that. You blew it there. Limit how much you give your children. Now, they're not going to like this, but the more you give and the less they earn, the more entitled they're going to feel. Sure is quiet in here. I love you, kids. You don't believe it, but I do. Because what I'm trying to do is help you get ready for marriage. I'm trying to help you get ready to be on your own, where you're not constantly calling back and saying, Dad, I kind of need some money. You know, it's kind of like the boy that wrote a note back to his dad when he was at college. He said, Dear Dad, no mun, no fun, your son. The dad wrote back, Dear son, so sad, your dad. You see, they need to learn. You don't owe them everything. Somebody put it this way. I'm committed to meeting all your needs, but not all your wants. I'm committed to meeting all your needs as your parent, but I'm not committed to meeting all your wants. Wean your children off the things that you provide, allowing them to learn to provide for themselves. It better prepares them for marriage. Then number 8, don't give up on the development of gratitude in your family. Would you put a star beside that one? Don't give up on development of gratitude. Sometimes it takes a long time for it to be seen, even years after they're gone. Oh, but let me tell you, when you get that phone call and they say, I just want to tell you how much I love you and how much I appreciate what you have done and what you've taught me and how you provided for us and the example that you've been, let me tell you what, it's worth the wait. Amen? We as parents need to be patient. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 15. We'll close with this. Romans chapter 15. The Bible's talking about the Old Testament passage of Scripture, and it's basically saying that these things were given for our learning in verse 4. But then notice the last part of verse 4. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Did you see that? The God of patience. And He is the one that gives you wisdom and insight to know how to teach that. And He's also the one that helps your young people and your children learn patience. And when they reach the point that they have no hope, the Bible says that it's through the comfort of the Scriptures that they can find hope. And you have been showing patience. You have been showing them unconditional love. You have been saying, I don't care what you do or what you're involved in, I will always love you. Always. And when they know that to be true, and they see your patience, and they see you applying the Scriptures for yourself, sharing a Scripture whenever it's possible, guess what? Did you see that verse? Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. That means maturity breeds respect in both directions. Maturity. They begin to have the same mindedness as you parents do, and you begin to understand where they're coming from, and it breeds maturity in both directions. Guess what? I can learn some things from my kids. Shall I say that again? I can learn some things from my kids, and so can you. And so can you. And if you have an open spirit, if there's an openness of fellowship, God can teach you some fantastic things. All I'm simply saying is we need to give up entitlementitis. We need to give up the idea that we deserve this and we deserve that and we're frustrated when we don't and we argue about it. We need to, notice what I've said, let's change it from thanks for nothing to thanks for everything. And when we do, our families and our homes, our churches and our community will be changed. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you'll take these thoughts. And may we take the notes home and study and meditate and pray and begin to put some things into practice so that we and our children would be filled with gratitude, hearts filled with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name.